short this class. They're just early.
Oh, are you guys early?
They're early.
Oh, really?
You haven't made up tapes yet? Right, we'll answer some of those notes.
Okay. And listen to the tapes?
Yes.
Okay.
Over here, please. Okay, you may all be standing, please. We really should have had a theory class this year. Okay, exercise. First time A, second time O, third time E. Ready? Someone's been playing this piano with hand cream on it. Falling off the black notes because of again. Singers? Yes or no? Say yes or no.
Yes.
How bad do you want to be a singer? real bad. Quit whistling my tune. Now look, if you're going to be a singer, you got to do a couple of things. All right? First of all, you've got to stand up straight and look alive. Take your hands out of your pockets and look like you mean business about what you're doing, as they might say in New Jersey. Jersey. I know I was born there. Jersey. Only people from New York say Joysy. Now listen. A musician has to have the prowess of an athlete. Now, anyone who was ever involved in junior high, high school, or college athletics knows you don't walk onto the field and stand there and look at the coach like this. He'll do one of several things. Or he will do several of several more things. He will usually use foul language in describing what you look like. He may punch you. At any rate, he won't put you on first string looking like that. When you sing, look like you mean business. Come alive. Even if it's Second thing, besides good posture and attitude, your attitude about how you're approaching what you're doing is, I have an opportunity with this dumb scale to improve my voice today, to improve my ability. I want you to come into rehearsal with an attitude of being alive and ready to get something done, aware, cognizant, vitality, energetic. That's a singer. A singer isn't a person who stands around and lets noise roll out of their face. You look alive. You act alive. You act like you're interested. You sit on the edge of your seat. You stand on your toes. I mean, you're alive, right? Right. Second of all, the purpose of these exercises is not simply to clear the cobwebs from the belfry, though that may be necessary at this time of day. Though hopefully most of you have been to chapel and have cleared most of your cobwebs from your belfry. But the purpose is to learn cleanliness of execution and a scale passage with conjunct motion, that is, notes next to one another in the scale, versus disjunct motion, which is something else, non-connected tones, is to clearly establish each pitch, not just sing like a slide trombone. There wasn't a single pitch in there that was distinct. It's just like a slide whistle or something like that. You want each pitch cleanly and clearly distinct, even though you're singing legato. You know what legato means? Legato means smooth and connected. You don't attack each note separately, but you sing each pitch distinctly. Like instead of every pitch is distinct, right? Now, let me give you a hint on your vowel shapes. A good majority of you are wrong, okay? You do not sing, and the best way to learn how to do it right is to watch me. And if your face doesn't feel like it's the shape mine is, then you're singing wrong. And you don't sing as wrong. Hear the difference? It's darker. It's rounder. Has a cleaner, clearer shape. Oh, same way. Oh, drop your jaw and sing a nice big oh. Not oh.
You sound like Truman Capote.
Nor do you sing E. E. E is basically the same shape as O, only you slightly alter it to make it sound E, not O, but E. Notice the change of shape. O, E, not O,
E.
All right? Vowels should have a sameness. So we're going to start all over again this morning, acting like we are alive and care. Hands out of your pockets, feet firmly planted on the floor, good solid posture, chest out, Look alive. Come on. Be athletic. Don't just stand there. And sing clear, distinct pitches on nice, rich, round vowel shapes. Lots of breath support. We're going to teach you all this stuff later, but not very much. Ready? From the beginning. Down, don't go flat. Like that. Energy. I got it. I'm okay. Now, let's give you something that's going to cause you to hurt. Goes like this. Notice the distinct H sound on each one of them 30-second notes. Ready? Hold on. One, two. Ready? Go. Do it again. Two. Ready. Go. Now. Ready? We're going to do it three times per breath. Lots of H. It should start wiggling like nobody's business. Ready? You're not H-ing. You are getting lazy. You're going any time on the upper note. You're going. You're using an upper note as a luxury. Don't do that. You're losing it. I'm forgetting the up part, aren't I? I got to think about the way you sing, the way I sing, and how to play. Take some energy. Now, chord. What chord do I want? Any, George. Just pick one on the blue. Sing ah basses. Ah tenor. Soprano. Oh, alto. 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 Cut. Alto. Listen, sing that pitch. Tenor. Basso. Soprano. Cut. This pitch. Listen, sing it. Sing it. That last was not a temper tantrum. It was clearing your head of the pitch that you weren't supposed to sing. Ah. Cut. This note right here. Ah. Soprano. Alto. Tenor. Bass. You're going to sing. Ho, 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 ooh, ee. Ready? Ho, 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 ooh. you're going to do. Ready? Actually, no. Change that. Ho, 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 ooh, ah. That's what I want. Ready? Ho, 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 ho. Energy on the H. For me, bass is way down here, tenor way up here, alto way up here, soprano way up here. You're going, don't ever hum a pitch. Never hum a pitch. Never, never, never. You listen to it. Get it in your mind. And then let your voice do what your mind says is supposed to happen. Everybody sing their part on there, tenors? Cut. Bass only? Tenor only? Cut. Sing. Give me O. Basso. Alto. Soprano. Okay, you're going to go hum o a. Ready? Hum o a. Again? Hum o a. Now, what I want is a hum with a sensation of O back here, not hum o. Hum. Drop your jaw. Big, rich sound. Sound like a cello. Real big, rich. Hum. And energy on the H. Hum. Oh, lots of energy down here. Ready? Hum. Oh, up one. Hum. Up one. Up one. Hum, oh. Up one. Hum, oh. Now that's a better cut. Up one. Hum, oh. Hum, oh. Hum, sounding soprano in places there. Okay, maybe seated. I want you to come into this class, every class period. If you don't come this way, I'm going to correct you on it every time you come in, just like a little kid. Because it's essential. You approach any rehearsal, any class period, any ministry or performance, using the term very loosely, you approach it as you would approach any athletic event that you're participating in. Like you approach it like a tennis game. You approach it like anything that's competitive sports. not just leisure down or leisure cross-country skiing. That's semi-sport. No offense to all of you pro cross-country skiers, but it's not near the sport of tennis or anything else, a basketball game or anything else. You approach class that way. You approach the way you stand up and start singing an exercise that way. This music is, and choral singing is, there's no place for timidity in this class. Timidity is something that's got to go sayonara. That's the biblical way, heartily as unto the Lord. I'm aware of that. Let me complete my comments. The essence of a good choral singer is the same essence as a good athlete. In fact, Sports Illustrated did an article in which they followed Luciano Pavarotti around for a few performances and ascertained for him to sing a single performance lead in an Italian opera took as much athletic prowess as to QB an entire NFL game. So he's needs to be as much of an athlete as Roger or Jim or anybody else that's a quarterback and plays for an entire game. Admittedly, Roger has retired, but remember, Roger was in his 40s when he retired. And it takes that much energy to sing. Well, here at Community Chapel, in our music ministry, you may be required to sing several hours on a given night. Now, you've got to be in shape to do that. And you've got to have the attitude in the right position to do that. This is not the standard church choir, three hymns, one anthem. This isn't the standard Pentecostal church choir, several songs plus a special. This isn't even the standard community chapel music ministry anymore. 11 songs, three times through each. We have, instead, Spirit-led song services that may require music ministry to participate for a long stretch of time and to continually be giving the best musicianship they can give during that period of time, so that halfway through a real move of the Spirit, only 16 people are left on the platform for music ministry because everybody else was tired. When the correct word for it is a four-letter word that begins with L. Lazy. Lazy. I am sorry to say, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not sorry to say, I am the unfortunate individual that has to inform you. I guess that's the way I have to say it. I'm sorry that I'm the one that has to be telling you this. But the truth of the matter is that if you are called to the ministry of music, you are called to give yourself to that ministry, period. You're called to give yourself to that ministry. Now, in our church, that means quite a bit of sacrifice. Let me give you an idea of how much sacrifice that is. Our pastor does not come to church expecting to receive from the Lord. He cannot. He is responsible for the way the service goes. He is responsible for a message which is very tiring in the flesh to preach. It requires a substantial amount of energy to preach a Holy Ghost message. It requires a substantial amount of energy to write a Holy Ghost message, to spend the time in concentration. There is a sacrifice that the pastor makes in a service that he can't come to service when he needs to be built up and be built up. He does receive that in pre-service prayer. And he does receive that in his prayer meetings. But service, that's not where he gets it. Okay? Now, ladies and gentlemen of music ministry, you don't have to put out near the sacrifice he does. But you do have to put out a sacrifice in order for the rest of the body to receive what God wants them to receive during the musical portions of the service. So that means that when you mount the platform, you are there to give, not to get. And that means if you are called to this ministry, you will mount the platform every time that that platform is required to be mounted. Come tiredness, come difficulties, come demons, come whatever comes along your way in life, you have a requirement to be sure that you are on the platform every time. And you don't think, well, I need to receive tonight, so I'm going to sit back. No, you don't have that luxury nor that option. That's not yours to choose, see? And that's why in classes like this and in rehearsals, you've got to have the attitude of an athlete. You're giving all. Or a soldier, a front-line soldier. You're giving all for the success of the campaign. You're giving all for the success of the campaign. You don't come to a place to say, well, I've done so much, so now I deserve to receive. No, when all is said and done, we are unprofitable servants. Our life is to give to the Lord and Master and to do whatsoever He bids. And if you feel that God has bid you to a ministry of music, then there are certain sacrifices that come with the package. And those sacrifices include giving and giving and giving and giving. Now, that also means, therefore, if you're going to be spending a lot of time giving, then you need to make sure that your life has time in it when you are getting. In other words, when you maintain a relationship with the Lord, that is in fellowship and communion with Him in love, that you are anointed, you are prepared, that you do have a life of intercessory prayer. See? You make sure that that happens. And in the process, you also keep your marriage going right, you keep your kids, you know, everything happening right. In other words, you take family relations and you take Christian parenting and you apply all those principles. Plus, you are faithful to the ministry that God has given you to do. So, the serious truth is, music is not fun and games. It's not. It's not pleasurable for self. It's not. All self-desire motives must go. Now, if you have taken Principles of Holy Spirit Anointed Music class, you've heard this once before. But now, Choral Ministries is a practical application of said principle and group of principles. So now, that's why deliverance is so important for the minister of music. You've got to get delivered, and you've got to be willing to walk in deliverance. You can't be crashing down every time a demon comes walking into your life, because they are going to continue to battle you, and you've got to keep going. And you've got to keep going with the right attitude and not a martyrdom complex. You've got to keep giving no matter what. You've got to keep thinking about other people and their needs. You've got to. Or else, we are not worthy of the mantle of minister of music. Now, so, what I want from you then in this class is a consistent countenance of happy vitality. Want to hear that again? A consistent countenance of happy vitality. An energetic approach to life. We don't mope through that door. I don't care if you got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray about this every Friday and every Tuesday. This is the way I expect you to come into class. Alive. Rejoicing. Prepared. Pouring out every bit of energy within you to make the music happen. That's what a musician will do. Worldly musicians will do that. How much more we, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit, with a grand and eternal scheme that we're involved in,
It's not some cheap piece of vaudeville that will come and go. But what we're involved in is an eternal work of the Spirit of God. So, if people can give of themselves for a cheap piece of vaudeville, how much more can we? For the eternal cause, for the eternal scheme, for the glories that are set before us. For the glory set before them who will be receiving from the Holy Spirit as He is enabled to be released through yielded ministers. Are we there? Are you here this morning? Are we awake? It's easy to come in and express our flesh. Most people do that in just about every Bible college class. Everyone I've ever taught, they do. They come in and they sit down, and all I see is their flesh. They express what the feelings are that they feel inside, which is relative deadness, which is tired, which is whatever. They express what their body and flesh are feeling instead of what their spirit is feeling. In the ministry of music, you must express the truth, not the lie. The lie is what your emotions are telling you, what your flesh is telling you. The truth is what your spirit will tell you if given have a chance. And that is that there is reason to rejoice and to be glad. That there is reason to be alive, to enjoy life, to enjoy every note you ever sing, to be glad and rejoice in the Savior who's given you opportunity for this Bible college. See? That's life. That's an abundant life. It's yours. We walk around it with it sitting over here about 5 feet away, and we don't even think about it. Sometimes we think, boy, I wish I had the abundant life promised to me. And then I wonder, you know, in myself, when I think that about myself, I think, well, you do have the abundant life promised to you. If you didn't have it, then somehow God would be a liar. But God's not a liar. And to suggest that you don't have the abundant life given to you is to suggest that God's a liar. And I don't want to be caught in that one. So therefore, the problem must be mine. And that's that I am not accepting, walking in, or rejoicing in the abundant life that's mine. So every morning when you get up, put on the abundant life. Put it on. Right on top of your coat. And then come on to class. With abundance. Energetic. Vitality. Vigor. Vivaciousness. Happiness. I'm not that kind of person. No, you have those kind of demons. Get rid of those kind of demons that make you mope, that make you stoic, that make you dead. Get rid of them. Don't let them have access to your life. Be a happy Christian. You know, I got to thinking about this. This is a little possibly too honest, but I got to thinking about this. We have neighbors on either side of us. And both of them are kind of jolly. One guy, he's jolly. He sells plots for a living. Plots, grave plots. He's a sales manager for Washington Park over here, or whatever it is, by the airport. And he's involved in all areas of sales, and it's a difficult job that he has because he has about 26 depressed salesmen under him. But he's kind of a jolly sort, you know. And the guy on the other side is a mucky muck for Delta or United or somebody. And he's always happy and jolly. And when I come home, I'm tired. And I go in the house, and I come out of the house, and, you know, I go in the house and, I, you know, start the barbecue, turn the barbecue off, whatever I'm doing where they may see me or us. And the only people that may necessarily seem jolly in our family is the kids. And I got really convicted about that. That our neighbors are not going to be convinced that we have much on the ball if we're not showing the joy of the Lord around the house. Now, we're a happy family. Our kids, they enjoy home. I enjoy home. But I like to sleep when I go home. You know. And I have things on my mind, and I'm a business-oriented kind of person. I leave the door and I go to the car because I'm going someplace, and from the minute I wake up in the morning till the minute I get here, I'm working all the way. You know, I work when I shave, I work when I brush my teeth, I work when I drive to work, I work while I go out the door to the car. I mean, my mind is on something having to do with you. And, you know, I do that. When I come home, it's busy until I get in the door and my attention is called to my children or something else. So I go from door to car and back again, and if I go out to the barbecue by myself, I'm probably working at the barbecue, you know, or if we go to the pool or something else, I'll go to the pool and I'll sit there and be, you know, busy with my mind thinking, I got to quit this. I've known that for years, I've got to quit this, but it's not that necessarily easy. But, you see, everyone around our apartment complex has no idea that I have the joy of the Lord necessarily. Now, there are times when they have the idea. But I was convicted that, I mean, they can tell when the piano starts going that we have some sort of joy over there. And, you know, we really hoop and holler sometimes. And we do have lots of fun. And we do enjoy life. But in the way that I speak to my children when they're outside of the doors of the apartment, the way that I speak to my wife, the way that I talk to my car. See, I had this brand new car. And I've had it towed in twice, and I've taken it in twice. The same problem. And, of course, the next-door neighbor, he saw it laying out there dead one time. And he came out to give me help, the jolly guy with Delta Airlines. Right after I got this brand-new car, the other next-door neighbor that sells plots traded in a 65 Plymouth and bought two brand-new cars, a new LeBaron for himself and a little Fiat Spider for his wife. I mean, that's a sporty plot seller. But who we have been praying for off and on, he has a very bad heart and ended up in the hospital, and Terry Skelton was his nurse. And that worked out real good. But Jolly comes over and, you know, gives me all the what for that he'd tell the Ford company, you know. And, my attitude was totally different, you know. And was able to show the abundant life of the Lord that, you know, so my brand new car that cost all that money is a dog, really makes zero difference. Big deal. We'll drive the clunker. And if the clunker quits, we'll take a cab. I mean, you know, life will continue irrespective of the condition of my needle valve, which hopefully now is fixed. Very small little thing, didn't cost hardly anything. The only thing is the car won't go when it sticks. And, well, actually, it was the needle in the seat where the line comes in. So what happens is you have X number of ounces of gas in the bowl. You start the car back up, head around the corner, and it stops because all the gas in the bowl is gone now, and there's no more coming in. And so then you're out there banging on it with a hammer in front of everybody. It happened in the elders' parking lot, and all the elders were leaving. They all drove by wondering what I was doing with the hammer poised over my engine. So, you see, one can have a positive or a negative attitude, especially when it's raining and you're late. See? Yeah. There's a knowing laugh. See? And you're in a suit, inevitably. So, no, never with the umbrella. The wife has the umbrella in the clunker that always runs. But now, we have an opportunity. Now, this transcends music ministry, I'll admit. But still, how are we going to approach a music class? This is an active participation class. You can come into a lecture class, hermeneutics class, and you can hide behind the death that your flesh is feeling currently. I mean, what's really whoop-de-doo about hermeneutics, right? Or manuscripts and translations. But there's an individual that's a new student in our Bible college. I don't know if you've met him or not. You can hear his voice all over the sanctuary. He's loud. I won't mention his name. I don't remember his name. I know where he's from, but I won't mention that either. Because I don't want him to ever stop being the zealous is understatement. Zealous, determined, happy Christian that he is. And you say, well, he's that kind of person. Would to God I was, and I'm intending to be. He shows forth the joy of the Lord, period. He's excited about Bible college. Well, he's an excitable person. I don't know about that. But all I know is it's very edifying. to walk past him in the hall. It's very edifying to have him in your class, front row, on the edge of his chair, keeping this Bible College Pentecostal. Very important to me. It helps the teacher measurably. Now, I have a habit of nodding at my teachers when they're talking. And that helps. Helps a lot. When you know that they're responding, because this blank look, 16, 25, 100 students sitting there with a blank look, occasionally writing something on a piece of paper. When you're talking about how the Lord wants to move in glory and might and power, that, you know, you're just. It's really devastating. Especially when I only have 22 people spread all over this room in one class, everywhere in this room, spread all over. Well, very hard on the teacher. Now, I taught a Principles of Holy Spirit Anointed Music class at night one time, and Gordy Haggerty was in it. Now, that was a blessing. That was the best class I ever taught of that because I preached to Gordy and his wife. And I would say things that were deeper, of deeper commitment and deeper understanding of ministering for the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, an amen and a serious nod would come out of Gordy Haggerty. And the young students, you know, they're just like, I hear you talking, but I've never experienced it. Gordy's been there. Time and time again. He understood a lot of things I was talking about, far deeper than the new students were understanding. Now, night classes tend to be better than day classes. And the reason why that's so is because people going to night school are people that are sacrificing to get there. See? They're bending an effort. Now, there are people in the day college, too. But there's a lot of fresh out of high school, and here we are in Bible college to be something in God. And, you know, here we are. Make me happen, you know. And I love it. You know, I love them all. They're wonderful. But there is something that is very gratifying to a teacher to have those more having been in a way longer individuals that know what you're saying and have a strong amen for you. And I always enjoy in a class having people that have lived longer, that are gray of hair, or would be gray of hair if they'd let it. And, you know, I enjoy having people, you know, that have raised families and have gone on into maturity, people over 39, so to speak. I enjoy that. I enjoy having Nan in this class. I enjoy having June Brunt in another class. I mean, I've enjoyed having oldsters in my classes. It has helped. They've lived. And there's something to be said about living life. There's another knowing laugh. There's something to be said for that. There's something to be said for the hoary head, as the Bible calls it. They have some knowledge and they have some experience and they have understanding that the 18-year-old just don't have. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that deeply. It helps. Well, I encourage you to be living epistles of what the gospel is all about in life, especially in this class, especially in Wednesday night music ministry, especially when you mount that platform. We were talking last Wednesday night, how many of you were in general music ministry? We were talking last Wednesday night, if you recall, about the deadness that permeates the beginning of gospel and song. It's a demon. I never got to that. All of the good suggestions kept getting me off of my subject Wednesday night. And there's a deadness that permeates the beginning of gospel and song. It's a demonic deadness. And I talked about it like it was a demon, but I never got to state that it was a demon you had to come against. But it's not so much just rebuking the demon and deadness. It's going to show up with the visitors. It's going to show up. It's going to be there. Every time we come out of the prayer room, it will be there. And it's our choice whether to succumb to it or whether to walk in the glory and the victory. On up to the platform and begin gospel and song in the glory. Ay, ay, ay. And the truth is we've got to make a determination in ourselves not to succumb to demons of deadness. It's a determination we individually have to make to be alive. Now, I had to make that determination walking down the steps to this classroom this morning, because I was working on television. I've been watching television so much this week. It's all been good television programming. Been camp meeting. But I've been, you know, watching this 4-inch monitor all week long. You know, 4-inch, little tiny color monitor this big. And you get more than 3-4 feet away from it, and it's, you know, I'm going to need glasses before this is over. And so I was concentrating, watching a stopwatch and watching this little 4-inch monitor and keeping my hand poised above the remote control and doing all, you know, busy. And besides thinking about other things in the process, listening to the sermon carefully to know when to cut and what to take out and what to put back in for the editing, it's a big, long process. Plus, I don't feel very well physically because I made an absurd mistake, which I won't tell you about. But consequently, I don't feel very well. My own fault. But it's okay. I'll live through it. And don't say, do you need prayer? No. I need to not make that mistake again. And I'll be all right. It's a long story. I don't have time to tell you now. But yeah, please don't. It's already becoming a rumor around, and I just would prefer to keep it under the covers. But it's nothing bad. It's just something dumb. So, did I want to succumb to my flesh and come in and teach a rather bleh class? And I said, no, I'm going to sit down on that bench with vigor. I'm going to play with energy, I'm going to sing with energy, and I'm going to convince them to have energy. So, I sat down, began to play, and you looked like and sang like I felt. But I made the decision, see, and I'm operating that decision now. And I have to make that decision when I go home. In the afternoons. When I go home in the afternoons, I don't know how many of you parents experience this. When I get home, I'm dead on my feet by this time of the semester. Usually after vacation, for the first couple of weeks, I'm okay. Then as, you know, since I haven't had a break since we took off for, what, 3 or 4 days, went up to Canada, I guess, about a week before school started. And that was the only rest I had to speak of since family camp, which really isn't a rest. And didn't get much sleep up there. Had a lot of fun. And then camp meeting, of course, I was putting in approximately 46 hours a day of high intense energy concentration work. And I was given to camp meeting. I didn't get from camp meeting, and that's fine. I loved it. I appreciated the Lord, etc. But I'm really dead. But to go home in the afternoons, when is that short stretch of time when my daughters get me, my one desire is to stretch out on my easy chair and go to sleep till dinner. But I cannot do that, or I am robbing my daughters of the only time they have with me to speak of on a daily basis. So I've got to rise above the way I feel. And brother, it isn't easy. You know, those of you with children, it is not easy to enjoy the banal pratterings of a 5-year-old. Like my wife says, I've talked to her all day. Take me away so I can have some adult conversation, you know. See? There's another one of those annoying laughs, yes. So, I've got to rise and play the kid. And, you know, play the father. And it's beyond what I feel. But I have found the Lord to sustain me when I feel the worst. You see, the devil's after my kids by making me feel worse than I really am. And I rise to the... Like yesterday, I got home and they weren't there, so I did lay down. I was just asleep and the door opened. Right after the door opened, the phone rang. I didn't answer the phone, but they came to the door, and immediately I had the joy of the Lord in spite of how I felt. And I was able to minister to them, to help Andrew with their spelling, to have fun with them. We spent some time in the Word, enjoyed their communication, went out and had an ice cream cone. And even though all I wanted to do was sleep, see? But it takes a decision of the will to be a happy, vitality-ridden Christian. Amen?
Yes.
Come to class different on Tuesday.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Amen. You're dismissed. I'll need the chalkboard again on Tuesday if the gentlemen want to make sure it's here. Sure.